This is lecture number 6 in the study of the book of Revelation. We left off at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, and we want to begin in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. First of all, let me go back to verse 6. Here the harlot church, the woman, murdered many saints. And there's one thing that I want to throw in here. We've got to be careful. Today, churches have got this thing, not all of them, but many of them. Let's get together. Let's all get together and study the Bible. Let's get all of our religions together and just throw aside those main doctrines. You know, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. And we could be heading for a united world church with the Catholic Church and the ecumenical Protestantism playing roles in leadership. And that's how this thing is going to start. We need to be very careful there. God has never been for bringing all religions together. Now I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 together and try to explain them to you. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. In verse 7, the harlot church teams up with the Antichrist. Now in verse 8, this is one of those difficult verses that we may not get the answer until the events actually take place. And it may not be fully understood till then. In verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Looks to me like he cannot be seen now. And he returns to the bottomless pit. And it's going to make the people wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. And then the last part of that verse, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, Satan existed in the past and cannot be seen as a human person, though he controls the heart of unbelievers. I believe that's what it's talking about when it says, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now in verse 9, we have a little explanation of verse 7 where the Bible says, the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. In verse 9, the Bible says, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Here, it could be 7 continents or 7-hilled city of Rome. And the 7 heads of the mountains are kings. All right, verse 10, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. So 5 of these 7 have fallen, 1 is about to, and the other we really don't know the answer to. That's what it means, and is not yet come. And when he cometh, when he does, he must continue a short space. Now, evidently, this one that is not yet come is going to be the revived Roman Empire. Now, again, that's just some theories that I'm presenting before you. Theologians have very hard times with these verses. And what I'm hoping in teaching you the book of Revelation, that you will understand maybe 90% of it. The other 10% we'll figure out, and we'll get the answer that is when we get to heaven. We'll figure it out then. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Here in verse 11, the Antichrist is now the dictator of the revised Roman Empire. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, he'll receive power as a king in his final hour of power. Again, we're dealing with some very difficult verses. I've listened to the book of Revelation taught by several theologians, and most of them will not give you a verse-by-verse study, because then they'd have to tackle scriptures like this. How I'm dealing with it, if it's something that is not clear, then we'll just get the answer when we get to heaven if God wants to give it to us. But I'll try to explain them to you the best that I can. I am giving you a verse-by-verse study, which is an exception in most Bible seminaries. All right, verse 13. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. In other words, these 10 end-time kings give complete allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist. All right, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. In other words, by their anti-God programs and leadership of the Antichrist, they're going to make war with God. Can you believe that? And the Lamb shall overcome them. Well, I could have told them that. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These that are with the Lord Jesus Christ were the result of them turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, having their sins washed in his blood. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Here we see the roaring ocean of people. Try to catch that now. There's another symbol here. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. All right, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. In other words, the harlot church will be destroyed by the Antichrist. At the start, student, they ride together. But now the Antichrist and his 10 kings hate the harlot. Verse 17 and 18, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. God allows the Antichrist and the 10 nations to destroy the apostate church to fulfill his will. And in verse 18, the woman which is the false church, in some sense, is synonymous with the ruling city of the earth. In God's sight, it becomes the same as Babylon. Verse 5. Chapter 18. Now, in chapter 17, we looked at the destruction of the world's religious system. Now here in chapter 18, we will look at the destruction of the world's economic system. Verse 1, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are wax rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now let's stop there and review some of these scriptures. In verse 2, we see here that the center of this great economic system is Babylon. They have a love for the Antichrist rather than the true God. And Babylon was the center of demonic activity. Notice in verse 2, "And talking about Babylon, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Babylon was a satanic system. And in verse 3, "Her corruption had affected all nations." Notice in verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." In other words, the kings of the earth, the other nations, have committed fornication with the world's economic system, Babylon. And the Bible says, "And the merchants of the earth are wax rich through her abundance of her delicacies." Through Babylon, many nations were made rich through her fornication and the wickedness and the dishonesty of this city. And verse 4, "And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible commands Christians to come out and be a separate and be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's the lesson here in verse 4. God says the same thing. Come out of her, my people. You have no business yoking up with her. You're unequally yoked. And God says, be ye not partakers of her sins. And God warns them that she's going to be judged. And Christians, get out of there, because you're going to be involved with these plagues if you don't. You see, again, how many times have I said this? It's a terrible time to live. And even though Christians will get saved, they're still going to be in the world with this group. Be better to get saved now, and Jesus Christ comes back and raptures you out of here. Or if you should die before Jesus Christ comes back, that you're guaranteed heaven. In verse 5, the Bible tells us, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Now, to read that verse, it would seem that God had forgotten, because the Bible says God hath remembered her iniquities. No, God hadn't forgot. God is a patient God. God gives everyone a chance to repent. God had remembered her iniquities for what purpose? For judgment. In verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. In verse 6, God assures us by these words that despite the delay, this judgment will be more than adequate. In verse 7, she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. It's amazing. No one could see its collapse and doom coming. And Babylon couldn't even see it. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Notice, student, that this judgment will come suddenly in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Babylon will be destroyed by God, destroyed in the seventh bowl or vial judgment. In verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. You see, the wicked rulers of the earth who love this city and its antichrist will have time to witness the fiery devastation. The Bible says, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, God may use a nuclear explosion to destroy Babylon, or he may just use fire from heaven. He's God. He's in control. He can destroy this city any way that he wants to. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. How God will destroy her, we can only speculate. He doesn't say it here, but God says he'll do it, and he will. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Babylon was such a strong merchant capital that it will affect every nation, and people will mourn over that simply because I guess their money source is going to be removed. In verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointment, and frankincense, and oil, and wine, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Notice this city. It had all of it, material-wise. It's no wonder it broke the hearts of surrounding countries. They depended on Babylon to produce everything that they needed. All right, verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Do you see that? And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. In other words, the treasures of the wicked are gone. By the way, student, sin always strips people, doesn't it? All right, verse 15. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. The world will weep over the destruction of Babylon. In verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Can you see the admiration there? Foreign countries and surrounding cities depended on this wicked economic system. And now it's all gone. God's removed it from them. God's causing folks to see that Babylon was not in control. God's the one in control. Of course, God wanted them to repent, and very few did. In verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. You see that? In 1 hour, it's all God would take. And God could have destroyed them in 5 minutes, but I believe God wanted it to linger at least an hour to see his power. In verse 17, and every shipmaster, and all the company and ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. Who's they crying here? People that were on the ships, saying, what city is like under this great city? What are we going to do? Who are we going to turn to? Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. You notice that, student? The word of God keeps saying, 1 hour. Several times have we read, in 1 hour, she's destroyed. Here it says, she's made desolate. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Notice here, God says, be joyous. Be joyous. We find over here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Let me turn there and read something to you that kind of runs parallel to this. 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, now notice this, that they should rest yet for a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now God tells them, be joyous. It's time to rejoice. Your prayers, which I heard, have now been answered. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and notice this, and shall be found no more at all. Now let me illustrate it this way. What's he talking about here? Now can you imagine taking maybe a 300-pound rock and throwing it off a bridge, and it strikes the water in a tremendous splash, and almost instantaneously, it sinks. Hey, and it's forgotten forever. That's what God says is going to happen to Babylon. It's going to be like throwing a rock off of a bridge, a heavy-duty rock. It sinks. And just like that rock is forgotten, this city will be gone forever. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. In other words, God's going to wipe them out completely. They're going to be forgotten. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. I want you to notice that. Not only was this an economic center for merchandise, but it was an economic center for drugs. The word sorceries in the Greek is the word pharmakeia. That's pharmakeia, pharmakeia. And that's where you get the word pharmaceuticals, pharmacy. And it's the word for drugs. And the Bible says, for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. They were a drug-pushing city. God destroys them. In verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain above upon the earth. This was a blood-shedding city. Chapter 19. We've titled this chapter, The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And this takes place in heaven right before Jesus Christ comes in the second coming. Something else that we'll notice in chapter 19, there are four hallelujahs. We find the first one in verse 1. We find the second one in verse 3. The third one in verse 4. And the fourth one in verse 6. We'll look at them also. Verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why? For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore. In other words, God has judged the apostate harlot church. And they're rejoicing in heaven over that. Which did corrupt the earth. How did they corrupt the earth? With their false teachings. They had corrupted the people of earth. Notice, corrupted the earth with her fornication. And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God also has avenged those that martyred his servants. And heaven shouts. Heaven rejoices. Heaven says, Hallelujah. Let's look at the second Hallelujah. Verse 3. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now what's happened here? They shouted because of the smoke of the burning church. Isn't that something? Shouted, they rejoiced because the apostate church had been destroyed. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now here in verse 4, where the third Hallelujah comes into play, the 24 elders represents the church triumphant. And the four living creatures are those that continually glorify God. So here we find that the church and the four living creatures, these four beasts, say Hallelujah because the apostate church had been destroyed. In verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We see these same expressions in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15 and Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2. Revelation 1:15 says, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Here in Revelation 19 and verse 6, there were so many people praising God that it sounded like water, like mighty thunderings. We're living in a day now where people are ashamed to praise God. Well, if you are, you better start practicing, because in heaven there's going to be a lot of excitement. There's going to be a lot of worshiping God. Verse 6, this multitude says, "Alleluia for the Lord. God omnipotent reigneth." Now he reigns because he destroyed the harlot church. All right, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now we are told to be glad and to rejoice. The real church is the bride of Christ. We're told this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through verse 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Revelation 19 and verse 8 again. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." See in verse 8, the true church was granted that she should be dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Why is it clean and white? Because it's been purified. All spots and blemishes have been removed. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The garments the bride will wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb is fine linen. And it's the righteousness of the saints. It depicts that. Verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. No wonder the Bible tells us in Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Here we see, student, a great celebration. All right, in verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You see, student, no good angel will accept worship. Only Jesus Christ should be worshiped. Jesus accepts worship. We find that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Why? He's deity. He is God. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 1:17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You see that? Jesus didn't refuse worship. You know why? Because he's due worship. He's our God. He's pure. He's sinless. He's holy. No man in this world and no woman in this world should receive or accept worship, because none of us is holy and sinless like our Heavenly Father. Verse 11, now we see the battle of Armageddon. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Christ comes at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This time he's coming to make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. You see, his flaming eyes depicts the fact that he's omniscient. He can see everything, and he knows everything. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know that he shed his blood at Calvary. But in verse 13, where the Bible says he comes with a vesture dipped in blood, this simply means now his vesture will be further now dipped in the blood of his enemies here at Armageddon. Isaiah chapter 63 verses 1 through 6 sheds some more light on this. Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, God has the potential to get mad, doesn't he? God has the potential to be vengeful. You know, when we preach, we should emphasize the love of God, but we should never neglect telling people that sometimes God shows wrath. And here is a prime case of that. Verse 14 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You see, student, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we were raptured out of here. But in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, we come back with our Savior, riding a white horse. Have you ever ridden a white horse? I haven't. Looking forward to it. One day we're coming back with the Son of God. Notice verse 15. And out of his mouth, whose mouth? The Savior's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, rule with an iron rule, if you please. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Armageddon is pictured here as a winepress. God comes back and he rules with an iron rule. He defeats the nations with the word of God. Let me tell you something. If he can speak the world into existence, he can use the word of God to defeat all enemies and nations against him and defeat any army that would fight against him. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is deity. Verse 17. The birds get a feast of dead bodies. Notice this. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. I guess you might say, we are going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a meal that's going to be. But there's going to be another group that's invited to another supper. Birds get the feast of their lives. This is a contrasting supper of God. Something else that I want to throw in at you. In this supper, God tells the birds in Revelation 19 and verse 17, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Reminds me of some similar language in Luke chapter 14, where God has a great supper for man. Notice in Luke 14 and verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. In other words, he invited many. And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. You see that? There's that word, come again. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now this is the kind of excuse that Christians run into when they invite people to church. Now, here was a flimsy excuse. He says, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. Now, I'm sure he had already seen this ground and approved of it, or he wouldn't have bought it. Flimsy excuse. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excuse. Why? I guess he had already approved them, or he wouldn't have bought them. Again, a low-down excuse. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I guess that was the only man with a legitimate excuse. He couldn't come because his wife would have gotten mad at him. Just throwing a little humor in there, okay? So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes and of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. In other words, the ones that turn him down will not get to eat in the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, looks like our tape is about to run out, so we'll continue our study on the next cassette. Thank you, and God bless you.